old story that goes something like this. A woman wandered into a Presbyterian church on a beautiful Sunday morning, not like this beautiful Sunday morning. She sat down in a pew and joined in the service, which was already underway. Everything went according to the prescribed order, hymns and prayers and readings. The minister stood up in the pulpit and began to preach, however. The woman became suddenly very animated and vocally responsive. Yes, she said out loud when she heard the minister say a point that she liked. Yes, that's true. Preach it, she said, a little louder. Some people began to squirm in their seats uneasily. Some of them even turned around to see who was doing this extraordinary thing. Amen, she shouted several times, amen. An usher, discreetly and very politely, of course, behaving much like a chestnut hill usher might behave, approached the woman and whispered in her ear, man, is there something wrong? Can I help you? Is everything all right? She kind of looked at the usher. I'm fine, she said, I'm fine. Got the spirit. Whereupon the usher paused for a moment and replied, well, that may be, ma'am, but you didn't get it here. I've got the spirit. Presbyterians, sometimes known as God's frozen people, actually have a very high doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, the Spirit is coming, we marked just 2 weeks ago on the day of Pentecost, empowers everything. Our thinking, our living, everything. We pray a prayer of illumination before hearing the word read on a Sunday morning, because without the Spirit's inspiration, these are just words on a page. For art, perhaps you've heard of them. Call the Spirit the power. The power that is present and active. The power which is superior to theology itself. The power which is sovereign over and which upbuilds and sends forth the church. The last one really matters this morning. The Spirit empowers the church, builds it up, and sends it forth. And the good news is, you've got the Spirit. That's just the start of the good news. The Spirit gives you gifts, gives me gifts, gives all of us gifts, makes us good at something. Gives to serve in the church, gives to serve in the world, gives to transform us in order that we might transform. The Apostle Paul is writing to a little struggling church in Corinth, a church probably smaller in number than those of us gathered here this morning. A church trying to figure out what it meant to be church. How the church would find traction amidst competing religions, an uncertain belief system, a rather unremarkable collection of people with a very, very questionable future. In words we often read at ordination and installation services, Paul reminds that church and this church of the variety of gifts that the Spirit gives. Everything we need, actually. And then there's this list. Read, healing, wisdom, discernment. That list that is so readily portable to the 21st century, because the point is that we have all the gifts we need right here in this room to be the church the Spirit calls us to be. To discern what's next in church and culture, to recalibrate our understanding of mission and service in the world. Making the walls of the church in here and the world out there even more permeable than they already are. To be informed by ancient theological constructs in ways that do not construct So look what happens in this familiar fall story from Mark. Jesus is out and about in the north country. He sees two people fishing. "Follow me," he says, "and I will make you fish for people." Follow me. It's as simple as that. So that already, even before Pentecost, Jesus knows these ones to have the Spirit, to be gifted, to have something to contribute to this ever-growing ministry. And then this is what happened. No credentials are requested. No theological examination. Which puts we Presbyterians in a bit of a, there's no credit check. There's no audition. Simply an invitation. Follow me. And then he sees more fish for people, and he calls them, and he keeps calling, and he keeps calling, and he keeps calling, ever broadening and widening the circle. With the unexpected and the unlikely, those who were and are rejected by polite society and religious convention. And parenthetically, this is a reminder to us that we think about our mission. Pay attention to the people Jesus paid attention to. And also, parenthetically, it's another reminder today, and a kind of odd meeting to follow this worship service, is about pastoral leadership, is about a particular call. But its specificity makes it no more important than anyone's call. At our best, we Presbyterians remember what Paul says, even as Jesus calls us, that all are given gifts fully and equally. That all gifts matter, all are called to serve. But back to this call story, this episode, like all the call stories in the gospel, it is mostly about Jesus. It is Jesus who does the calling rather than we volunteering, but it is clear in the story. But if it were not for some kind of response, what would the impact be? Will we trust the call or not? Will we share our gifts or not? Will we follow or not? Will we risk or not? It's a question we answer once. And then again and again and again, day by day, generation by generation, opportunity by opportunity. We were given by John Bell from the Magna community in Scotland and asks us this simple question in Jesus' voice: "Will you come and follow me if I may call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same?" It's been a question from the start, isn't it? To those fisher people, it's a question that comes right down to us in this very moment, in this very place. Will you come and follow me and never be the same? Will you come and follow me and experience the deep fulfillment that following can offer? To be transformed spiritually, to make a difference in people's lives, to make a difference in the life of the world. Imagine this across the eras of church history, but it's always been a vexing question. In every age, in every era, where the church has gathered in order to be sent out to serve. But it's certainly an interesting question now. And I believe that what we do and who we are, the church asking questions about faith and life, welcoming people in to send them out, looking for justice and reconciliation in our fractious world, I believe the church is needed as much now as it ever has been. I believe that. Yet we read the paper, or scroll through our phone, and know that we're not automatically a product anybody would invest in right now. To many, we seem irrelevant or curious, or more broadly cast off-putting or offensive. We are either fighting with ourselves or behaving badly, and people look being solitary when things, when life doesn't go so well. Because we also know this, we know there's still some risk when we drop the nets, when we drop our comfort level, when we drop whatever needs to be left behind in order to step forward to take that first step and the next step and all the steps to follow, and then to invite people in to join us for this journey. And to that journey, we live in a data-driven society. That's fine. In Rochester, we are privileged to serve. We are working on public education reform. And every proposal we offer must be vetted by a phrase called evidence-based. And that's what we must do. But we must also ask those questions in the church. Somehow, I think data-driven, evidence-based, what works, what doesn't. But at the end of the day, there is no metric for faithfulness and joy and reconciliation and love. No metric. Except for some strange reason, Jesus continues to call people like you and me with the expectation that something faithful can happen. In the midst of the last century, British American poet W. H. Auden wrote this: "He is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures. He is the truth. Seek him in a kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has expected your return for years. He is the life. Love him in the world of the flesh, and at your marriage, all its occasions shall dance for joy. Is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures." We do not know exactly what those gifted fisher people thought they were signing on to when Jesus called them and they dropped their nets. Even as we do not know now exactly what we are signing on to when we drop our nets. But we have a spirit, and we are called